Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Our future is bright, and is a good, good thing. Church family, glad that you are here with us today. If you were here last week, you know that we ended our time with a time of prayer and anointing for healing. Relational, physical, emotional. And we've been hearing stories already of how God answered different people's prayers. I just want to encourage you, if you would, if you met God in a powerful way and you have a story to tell, if you would share that with us, it would be super helpful. There's multiple ways that you could do that. You could do that through this QR code, through the digital bulletin, or just send one of us an email. But when we share stories, it releases faith into the room. And already this weekend, I've heard stories of where God healed, and I heard stories of where he didn't, and how the sense of his persevering presence was upon people. But if you would continue to just pray with us into that, and if you have stories to share, would you get those to us? You notice that there is a rose on the platform. Roses here at Salem Alliance signify new life in Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, Jennifer pounded a ribbon into the cross. Would you celebrate that this morning? You'll notice a slide here, just a reminder that maybe you're new to this place, but we offer simultaneous translation of our services into over 50 languages now with this new app. And so if you're interested in hearing what it sounds like to hear this message in one of these other languages, you can go ahead and download that. Bring your earbuds next time, or we have some out in the lobby, but we're excited to be able to offer that. Hey, we are in our study on the book of Ezra. Today we will be in Ezra chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there now if you would like. As I've been preparing this message, I've took a big shift earlier in the week. I thought I knew where I was going, and then as I began to just study and ask God about some things, it kind of changed. Where I'm headed is going to look a little different today. In this passage, what I see are three things: a caution, a reminder, and a glimpse of what is to come. A caution, a reminder, and a glimpse of what is to come. We need to recap where we've been so I can catch you up. If you have not been following along, this will be helpful for you. If you have been following along, like really closely, you can just hit the skip recap button and it'll just take you to a different place. Those of you watching on live stream, that's for you. See what happens. Nothing will happen. Nothing at all. But anyway, where we've been over the last couple of weeks is last week Brian was sharing and he took us through chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we saw that this governor of the area close to where Jerusalem is didn't like that the building was happening. He didn't like that the temple was being rebuilt. So he wrote a pretty nasty accusatory letter to the king, to King Darius, saying, "This needs to stop. It will be bad for you." Well, what happened after King Darius got that letter is he made basically a search of the archives saying, does this letter that King Cyrus sent with this group that went back to rebuild, these exiles, does it exist? And so the people started to go and look for the letter, and luckily they found the letter. King Darius gets the letter, and he begins to read it, and in it, it affirms everything that these Jewish exiles had said. Here's the deal. For this governor, Tattaniah, this governor of this area of Persia, this is backfiring big. He was trying to stop the work. But what King Darius says to him is, actually, the work will continue. And guess what? You will fund it. You will pay for it. You will even offer the sacrifices for the dedication of that temple. When the exiles heard this news, it was such good news to them that once again, God had been working behind the scenes. A God of faithfulness had seen them. One of the things that I love about the story is just the intensity. Right away, this governor just right away comes in line with what the king had said. And part of that reason we read about in chapter 6, verse 11, we're given a glimpse of why the quick compliance took place. It says, those who violate this decree in any way will have a beam pulled from their house. Wow. They will be lifted up and impaled on it, and their house will be reduced to a pile of rubble. It's not really PG, but I love this draconian writing in the Persian Empire. It's intense, but it accomplished what it needed to accomplish. And so here we are. The building is about to start again, and we pick the story up in Ezra 6, verse 13. Ezra 6, verse 13. Tattenai, governor of the province west of the Euphrates River, and Sheth-Bozenaiah and their colleagues complied at once with the command of King Darius. So the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo. The temple was finally finished, as had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. The temple was completed on March 12th during the sixth year of King Darius's reign. The temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, the rest of the people who had returned from exile. During the dedication ceremony for the temple of God, 100 young bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs were sacrificed, and 12 male goats were presented as sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the priests and the Levites were divided into their various divisions to serve at the temple of God in Jerusalem, as prescribed in the book of Moses. This is the word of the Lord. What is happening here? The temple is finally finished. This is a moment of joy. This is a big deal. These exiles returned with the hopes to finish this temple. Now, we remember when the foundation was completed, we had a ceremony. We read about that back in chapter 1. What we need to know is the building after the foundation was finished, it did not go smoothly. There's 21 years that have passed since the dedication of the foundation to the actual dedication of a completed temple. Because of all the frustrating just things and opposition that came against them, as Brian talked about, some of it came in the form of a drip. Some of them were just these walls that were put up. Fear came. All these things came that they had to overcome to get to this day. And though we see that the people were rejoicing and there was joy, this was a big deal. This was part of the rebuilding. The center of the community had now been established. What we don't read and was likely happening in this text is there was also a level of lament and grief. We remember that back in chapter 1 when the foundation was finished, the elders, the older people were lamenting, they were wailing, they were crying out. There was this mixture of joy and pain and frustration. And the same thing is likely happening here at the dedication of the temple. Because there's multiple things that are happening. Obviously, it is nowhere near the size or intricacy of the first temple. The second temple pales in comparison. But also, though they're dedicating sacrifices for the 12 tribes of Israel, most of those tribes are not present. Most of those tribes have been lost. They were taken by the Assyrians, and they are not present. So they're grieving that loss. They're grieving the fact that economically, they are not what they once were as a people. In some ways, this is a low moment. But there are also the biggest difference between the dedication of the first temple and the second temple is the way the presence of God showed up. If you remember at the dedication of the first temple, Solomon sacrificed so many animals that it says it was uncountable. We've counted very clearly in the hundreds the number that were sacrificed at the second temple. But then what happened? What happened was powerful. We read about it in 2 Chronicles when Solomon finished praying. Fire flashed down from heaven. It burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because their glorious presence of the Lord filled it. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." What a powerful moment the dedication of the first temple was. Can you just imagine? This story of what had happened had been told from generation to generation. Could you imagine just sitting at the dinner table the night before the dedication of the second temple? You're just talking about the anticipation. Is God going to show up again? What's it going to look like? Yahweh, do it again. Come in fire. Show us that you're with us. Give us that tangible presence. As the communities are walking from their villages into the city for this dedication, I am sure that the anticipation was palatable. And yet, what we have is very anticlimactic. When I was 19, I was at this college, and you had to go to a certain number of these chapel services every year. And the way that you could get around that a little bit is they would do this spiritual emphasis week every fall, and those chapels that you go to at night counted like double or triple. And so our baseball coach was like, you guys need to go to those, get it out of the way, get that requirement done. And so we were forced to go to these evening sessions, right? And I remember they'd bring in these outside speakers and worship leaders, and it was really good. And the worship leader at this year, I was 19, it was my sophomore year, it was this young worship leader named Kelvin Walker. It's the first time I ever met Kelvin, who's been here multiple times. And at this service, it was a good service. It was really great. We're moving. I'm sitting in the back with the whole baseball team. But at the end of the service, Kelvin is playing, and he goes, I sense God is not yet done. If you need to go, you're welcome to go. But if you want to stay and continue to worship, we're going to continue to do that. Something in me said, stay. I was the only person left in my section, all by myself in the back left. And I stood up and I began to worship, and it was like an open heaven. Time stood still. I lost track of time. I began to weep. I began to experience the Holy Spirit in this profound, intangible, and emotional way. It was a transcendent experience that I will never forget. I went back the next night hungry for more of that experience, and nothing happened. I went back the third night for more, and nothing happened. On the final night, I went hungry, ready for that experience again, and nothing happened. For the next weeks and months, I longed to have that experience with God again, and yet it didn't come. It actually sent me on a little bit of a tangent, what we call around here, this like, what's going on, God? Do you not see my hunger? It sent me on this, what we call, unsettled and questioning time. As I look back, I recognize that what I was chasing was actually the experience, the mountaintop experience, not necessarily intimacy with Jesus. But I imagine that many of the people in Jerusalem that came with this huge anticipation coming to this ceremony are actually leaving confused, unsettled, questioning. Many of the groups were probably quiet. Many of the groups probably went to a dark place saying, what did we do wrong? Why hasn't his presence met us again? You see, I believe that this leads us to the question in our own spiritual journeys, are there places where we're looking to recreate experiences with God? Where do we find ourselves longing to relive a past experience? Like, that is the ultimate thing that I've experienced and I want it again. Please hear me. There is nothing inherently wrong with trying to recapture a past experience of God's presence. But my caution to us as a community today is to be careful not to place too much value on the experiences, the emotional highs, and these transcendent moments. We need to be careful not to chase the experience, but rather make sure that we're chasing our Creator. Oftentimes, when we try to recreate these mountaintop experiences, one of two things happens. One, it's just not the same. It absolutely falls flat. It doesn't live up to our expectations. That's what we see happening in our text today. Have you ever tried to recreate an experience and it's like not even close? About 26 years ago, I made one of the best decisions of my life, and I decided to ask this young, beautiful woman, Jess, to be my wife. Luckily, she said yes. And it's a longer, epic story, but I bought a ring and I bought a plane ticket. She was studying abroad in Egypt, and I just thought, I'm going to fly over, surprise her, and I'm just going to put a ring on that finger. And I did, and it was awesome. But the moment where I actually proposed, I just said, what are we doing today? And she said, well, there's this island on the Nile, and it's residential, but there's this one place, and there's this like old ancient street, and there's this wooden path that goes, and it goes around this ancient tree and comes back together. But this tree is like magical. It's huge. It's ancient. You got to see this thing. And I'm like, there it is. That's where we're popping the question. I remember entering, and it was just like she said, dimly lit lights off in the distance. It was so romantic. And it's like one of those weeping trees. So it's like you enter into this other world that's magical, this canopy. And I remember I'm getting ready to propose to her. She has no idea it's coming. And she's like, let's climb this tree. And all of a sudden we're up in the tree, and I end up proposing in this tree. And it's this great story, and there's so much more to it. But 15 years later, we wanted to take our kids to see this magical place. And it fell flat. Because as we came around the corner and found this spot again, that old dirt road had now been paved. That magical tree had been trimmed back so far, and the weeping wasn't there. And the dim romantic lights that were off in the distance were now bright fluorescent street lights that are the least romantic thing in the world. And the kids were like, I think you tell the story a little different, Dad. It fell flat. We attempted to recreate an experience and it fell flat. And that happens for many of us when we try to recreate those things with God. And it leaves us doubting. It leaves us unsettled. The other thing that happens is God actually, his grace lets you have that experience again a couple more times. But then what happens is we find ourselves getting a bit addicted to the emotional, spiritual highs, bouncing from one to the next, often at neglect of the disciplines. As one author puts it, we can run from spiritual and emotional high to spiritual and emotional high, but in the long run, by doing so, we never develop the ingrained muscle memory needed to remain standing when life gets complicated and when things get tough. We lose our rootedness when we jump from one thing to the next. And this is an important message for us because we are part of a culture that is starting to put more value on experience. And that's not a bad thing. I celebrate every time I get that Christmas list from my family and it's full of experiences, not emotion, not material things. I think that's a beautiful thing. And again, there's nothing wrong with searching after those transcendent moments. Often it demonstrates our hunger. We long for an emotional confirmation to who God is and our faith. But we need to be careful. I'm encountering more and more Christians, many who are not tethered to a local church, who simply bounce from worship night, to Christian conference, to Christian concert, to missions trip, from thing to thing to thing. And it makes me a little bit nervous, from spiritual high to spiritual high. None of those people obviously are part of Salem Alliance, but you get the picture. If you find yourself in that pattern, would you just hear me out? Your hunger is good. Your loving Father does want to meet you in those spiritual highs, but he desires to meet you in other places as well. Let me remind you, he's the Lord of the valleys and the mundane also. You see, the spiritual highs are a complement to the slow work of pursuing God daily. See, that's what happened with the people of Israel. I'm sure many of them left and they returned to their villages confused and frustrated. But the story doesn't end there, because a month later, they return back to this completed temple for Passover. And we pick that story up in verse 19. On April 21, the returned exiles celebrated Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were ceremonially clean. They slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and themselves. The Passover meal was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile and by the others in the land who had turned from their immoral customs to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. They celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. There was great joy throughout the land because the Lord God had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them so that he helped them to rebuild the temple of the God of Israel. You see, what is happening here is there is joy. Again, there is joy because God's faithfulness has been demonstrated. But what also is happening is the rituals and the celebrations are being reestablished. There is a physical rebuilding or restoration in the temple, but there's also a spiritual renewal that begins with these people. And it doesn't stop there. Sure, the fire did not come in the ways they expected, but the prophet Haggai is present. And in Haggai 2:5, he's reminding them that God says, my spirit remains among you just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. So do not be afraid. But they are reintroduced to the liturgies and the ceremonies. And in that, community is being renewed, reestablished. And here is a reminder for us as well. There's the importance for us to gather, importance of our traditions, the importance of our disciplines. You see, these rhythms in our lives are what lead to meaningful encounters. The spiritual highs, again, are the complement to the slow work of pursuing God daily. And when we engage in these things, often that seem just ordinary, even mundane, our faith and intimacy with Christ grows exponentially. The disciplines of reading the word and praying daily, of coming monthly and taking communion in community, in the sharing of the holidays and Advent leading to Christmas, and what's about to happen as we celebrate Lent that leads us up to Easter, as we follow the calendar and God brings us together, as we serve our community and the poor, as we celebrate but also pray for the suffering global church. Through the reciting of our common creeds and the memorizing of scriptures, these are what build the roots. These are the rhythms that give us the spiritual renewal and often open the door to the transcendent experiences. But please hear me. The transcendent experiences in the slow formative process of the disciplines are not in competition. They're not fighting for your time or your attention. They go hand in hand. And so may you, may we as a community remain balanced in how we are going after and pursuing God. He wants to meet with us. And do not give up on the disciplines and the traditions and the meeting together, because it is what will get you through the valleys and the seasons of unsettled and questioning. Some of us today have an invitation to move from chasers to dwellers, from chasing the emotional highs to dwelling consistently and daily in the presence of God. A caution, a reminder, and briefly, finally, a glimpse of what is to come. As you read through the book of Ezra, and as we study it together, I don't know if you're noticing some of the trends, the literary style. Many of these celebrations are honestly anticlimactic, and that's there for a reason. The foundation celebration, this celebration, there'll be more that come, and the book of Nehemiah is full of them as well. They're anticlimactic for a reason. They're wanting you as the reader to know that this is just part of the story. They're wanting you to sit there and being like, I'm not sure what's going on. There's got to be more to this story. And brothers and sisters, there is. There's a lot more to the whole grand story. You see, the book of Ezra is a reminder that we celebrate a God of liberation. He is a God. Here they are actually celebrating Passover when God liberated the people from Egypt. You remember the story. They slaughter lambs and they put blood above their doorposts, and God preserves all of these people, followers of Abraham, and they are able to escape Egypt. He's a God of liberation. And this book of Ezra reminds us that we serve a God who is a God of restoration as well. That's what we're seeing throughout Ezra. He's rebuilding community. He's reconstructing these people. The wall, the city, the temple, just their spiritual renewal. We see it over and over. But even here, we see that the community is not complete. We see these lost people and tribes that are missing. And we realize that, yeah, this is just a glimpse of what is to come. The whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah simply points to the future. It points to this God of liberation, this God of restoration that the prophets are beginning to remind the people will one day come. God says he will one day send a liberator greater than Moses to bring restoration. His blood would not cover doorposts. It would cover over families, protecting them. He would extend the invitation and find the lost tribes to every nation and people and tribe. He would draw them to himself. He would dwell with them again, but not as fire in a temple. He would dwell with them in human likeness. He would become God, fully human. All of this points to the coming of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it in the whole arc of Scripture. But here's the deal. If you're here today and you're in need of a God who restores or a God who liberates, understand that that person came. He died a sinner's death on the cross, and his blood brings freedom. It brings freedom. It brings freedom and salvation. It brings freedom from sickness and shame, and it's available to you today. It's available and it's free. And as our worship team comes back today, I want you to know that this altar is going to be open. It's going to be open. And some of you need to plead the blood of Jesus, because right now you find yourself in bondage to lies about who you are. The invasive thoughts are getting heavy. Some of you grew up followers of Jesus, but you've left the faith and you're here today. Some of you have never put your faith and allegiance in Jesus, and you feel something stirring today. The altar will be open. Can I encourage you to come? Often when we do this, there's many of you that will sit there and say, if a couple people go, I'll probably go as well. I bless you with courage to be the first. Church family, would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminders of your faithfulness. But we celebrate today that you are a God of liberation and restoration. And we ask you to come and move upon us. Lord, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, we invite your Holy Spirit to come, to bring conviction, to bring help, to bring reminders that freedom is found in you. Would you give some of us that transcendent moment even today? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.